Our recording system has failed us this week, so we were only able to record the first 43 minutes of Jason Solomon's message to us. He was our guest speaker. But fortunately for us, he has left his notes, and he's put them on his blog. So go to thinkinginprogress.com and go to the post on 4/13/08 titled The Mess in the Middle. And enjoy.
Try before we get up here. I'm not used to people saying things like that. I would like to just first thank you all for letting me come and speak with you today. This is an honor and a privilege. And I got to tell you, you have an incredible pastor. And so since he bragged on me a little bit, I'll brag on him. Yeah, I did. I contacted him out of the blue. I had run across his blog where he posts all of his sermons and slides, which he puts on these amazing slideshows right over here. I don't have one for you today. So if you're looking for really good stuff, you'll have to come back next week. But Jacob really has a heart, too. I mean, we talked about, you know, sort of what God's called me to do, but in the midst of that, Jacob just, you could see in his heart it welled up. He really has the same passion. And that's to see people far from God be connected with Jesus. And so we share that. In a way, we're kind of kindred spirits. Yes, I approach it a little bit differently than Jacob. We're not the same guy, but there's definitely a unity there. Really happy to call him my friend. Great leader. I mean, he's been here five or six years now. Is that right? And some of you probably remember when you first brought him in, and you probably have seen him grow. I hope so. I hope we're all growing. And he's really stepping into being a great leader, and it's an honor to be here. And 3:10 to Yuma next week. That's interesting. Wow. So I don't have that for you today, but that should be very, very cool. Well, let me introduce myself for a little bit. I'll tell you a little bit about me. My name's Jason Solomon, and Jacob kind of told you a little bit, but I'm from here, and I went to high school here, graduated and went into the Air Force, went to Colorado Springs where I met and married my wife, and somehow convinced her that Rapid City was where we needed to be. So we moved back up here in January of 2001, and I became a youth pastor and enjoyed every minute of it. And then decided to go back to school for a while, and then what's happened was, you know, I had a job, got a family, kind of going through the motions, loving Jesus, but something sort of started to stir in me, and that was really not, I knew I was going to go back into ministry someday, but planting a church, starting a fresh new church, seemed really out there. I never thought it would come, But the desire sort of came to me that I looked at Rapid City and I'd say, what does this city need? And the last thing in some cases it needs is another church. But in some ways it does. What we don't need is another church as usual. We've got plenty of good churches that are doing their thing. What God put on my heart is to just do church a little bit differently. Where it's the same great message of Jesus that we all share, but present it in a totally different way. And kind of the three words I use is authentic, compassionate, and relevant. And Jacob's doing that as we speak. When he does these movie series, like he did Michael Clayton last week, which I listened to last night, actually. Very, very good, Jacob. And 3:10 to Yuma next week, he's using these cultural metaphors, because we all go to movies and watch movies, and he's using them to connect people to Jesus. That's really cool. And we need to be doing that more, I truly believe. So I'll tell you a little bit about this church, and then we're going to dig right into the text. If you're wanting to get a head start of where I'm heading to John 4, and you can open up a Bible and get there. It's about 3/4 of the way through the Bible and the New Testament. That's where we'll be heading. But in planning this church, our hope is that we will launch in the fall of 2008. And currently, right now, what we're doing is we're gathering what we're calling a launch team, or you might call it a core group. And this is just the initial people that'll be part of helping this to roll. And so we're just getting started. I by no means have all of the answers, but I'm very excited about what God is doing. And people kind of ask me, so who are you targeting? Are you targeting the young 20-somethings. You know, I hear that a lot because I'm young myself, and perhaps in a way, but I wouldn't necessarily say I'm targeting an age group. God's told us to target our people. People who want to live the lives they were meant to live. People who have honest questions about God, Christianity, and life in general, right? People who have real issues and are looking for direction. People who are kind of stuck in a rut and just going through the motions. And people who want to be real with themselves, other people, and God. These are the people that we're going for. And basically, it's people like you and me, right? Because you all probably go through the same things that I go through. And I come up here not as a perfect person by any means, but I'm definitely planning a church where no perfect people are allowed. So if you are perfect, you're not allowed to come because, well, you don't need Jesus then, right? So that's where we're at. So Jacob did talk about my heart. My heart really is for people who are far from God. He's really been breaking it. A couple of years ago, I just praying God's direction in my life and what way to go. And what he started to do was kind of open my eyes to see the needs of the city. You know, just recently on one weekend, I heard about a couple that's getting divorced, which is, you know, pretty common, right? A friend of my brother's who committed suicide here in Rapid City. Had another person who did not know what to do with their life, were contemplating leaving their wife. A pastor friend here in Rapid City who admitted to me that he struggles with pornography. And all these people are church people. You know, you think about all the struggles, and if you scratch beneath the surface of Rapid City, you'll discover what God's been opening my eyes to, that people have real needs. And oftentimes when we've gone to church we come in, this is a pretty, I really like this environment. Y'all are really friendly to me. And by the way, I'll say y'all because I was born in Texas. But y'all are very friendly. But oftentimes when you go to church, if you've ever had any church experiences, you're going to see a mask. And it's going to be a mask that everything's hunky-dory, that I have no problems at all, that, oh, I'm going through tough times, but praise Jesus, I'm always happy. Well, yeah, praise Jesus through that, but honestly, we go through masks. And then if a non-Christian comes into our church, they think that you have to pretend. And so I got really tired of pretending, and I think in some ways I pretended. I got tired of just not being real, because honestly, a relationship with Jesus Christ is as real as you get. Is as real as you get. And he's called us to be on a mission. A mission to reach those who are far from him. So, my question is, are you? Look at your life. Think about, just right now, just think about, what are you doing to connect with people far from Jesus? Okay? I'll tell you what the stakes are. In Rapid City, the stakes are this. There are thousands of people who do not know Jesus right here in Rapid City, South Dakota. And you may say, well, we're conservative. We've got tons of churches. We're Republicans. You know, none of that gets you anywhere, actually. But we have thousands of people who don't know Jesus. And the sad but true fact is you don't know Jesus, you don't get to spend forever with him. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that I have a friend who, great, great guy, it gives a ton of money to United Way, but doesn't know Jesus yet. And I say yet. And it breaks my heart that marriages that could be restored, if only Jesus was central in it. You know, it breaks my heart. I hope it breaks your heart if you're a Christian. And because it broke Jesus' heart. And so my whole mission in life is at the end of time, someday I'm going to stand before Jesus and he's going to look at me, and I don't want to tell him, or even more, I don't want him to tell me that I didn't do whatever it took to connect people with Jesus, the real Jesus, not the feathered hair, hippie tea-drinking Galilean peasant Jesus, but the Jesus who conquered Satan, sin, and death, Jesus, right? I don't know if you have any pictures of Jesus with blush on his cheeks around here, but I usually like to point those out just to offend somebody. Sorry if you do. It's just the way it is. But honestly, if you're a non-Christian, that's your representation of Jesus. That he was a really good teacher, that he walked around in flowing robes and kind of talked like this, and, you know, kind of hung out with Gandhi maybe some point. I mean, this is, people have very different views of Jesus. So if you know who Jesus is, you can't trust that the next person knows who the real Jesus is. And definitely what Jesus' heartbeat was. And that's really what I want to talk about today. What was Jesus' heartbeat? And so I pray, God, you know, you show me. And so he led me to John chapter 4. And if you want to turn with me to John 4, if you have your Bibles. And I'm going to go old school on you today. I know Jacob's like got the whole God at the Movie series and stuff. I keep pointing that out because it's so cool. But I'm going to go old school, and we're just going to go through some verse by verse. We call that expository. And just see what God would have to show us today. Is that cool? All right, good. Before we actually dig into the Word of God, let's take a moment to pray. Dear God, thank you, first of all, for the sacrifice that you made for us. That Jesus, that you are the good news, and that we actually have good news to share in the first place. I pray, dear God, that you will open our eyes to what you have to say to us today. Please use this text to teach us your heart, to show us your heartbeat for people far from you. I pray, dear God, that you will work in the hearts of the people here, that if they're Christian, that they'll begin to see a burden for people who are far from you, that we'll live beyond our own comfort, but that we'll live for you. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, Jesus, I pray that you'll start to move in their hearts. And I pray that you'll use the words in your word today to pierce through their souls. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all ready? Now, you're all at different spiritual walks today, so if I explain something and you're looking at me like, I already knew what that was, just forgive me, but there might be somebody here who doesn't know. I don't know you all. You may not know everybody. So I have to assume that it's somebody's first time here. Okay? So if I explain something, and it, just so you know, that's kind of where I come from. I don't know if how much difference that is with Jacob and I, but I usually have to explain that because sometimes after I give a message, somebody will come up to me and they'll say, I already knew half that stuff. Well, that's great. Of course, we know a lot, but do we do it? That's the other question. All right, well, let's get started. John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. The Pharisees, all right, stop. Now, hopefully I won't do this the whole time. I won't explain every word. But if you don't know what a Pharisee is, a Pharisee was a Jewish religious leader of the day. In fact, the Pharisees were the ones who pushed for Jesus to be crucified on a cross because Jesus claimed to be God. Okay, so that's who they were, the religious people of the day. Okay, so just so you know where we're coming from. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, which is John the Baptist. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Okay, we're going to stop there. You might just want to take notes. I do this kind of stuff all the time. Here's the thing. The religious people wanted to compare John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' ministry, when in fact they're actually the same ministry. And what's so cool about that is God is just starting to work in Project Church, the church that I'm planting, Project Church. But I see someone like Jacob in First Church of God, and I say, some people could eventually say, this church in Rapid City is growing more than this church, or this church is doing this church. But you know what? That honestly does not appeal to Jesus. If you're just about keeping score, they were not competing. They were on the same team. And so the Pharisees missed the whole point in the first place. So I will tell you that although I'm planning a church, and it might be a little bit different than First Church of God, we're on the same team, which is good. We all wear the same jersey. Hopefully it's not Bronco colors, though, because I can't stand those guys. I probably offended half of you in here today. I'm an Eagle fan. Should I have said I won't wear purple and Make the Viking fans mad at me too? Okay. All right. There. Oh, I got him worked up. Okay. Well, don't charge me. Unless I really call for it. Eagles, you're my man. By the way, Ray, right? Ray? I love people who just open up their hearts. And what you did today with your music, you just opened up your heart and soul, something a lot of people won't do, and I really admire that, and I thank you for it. It's inspiring when people do that. Thank you. Okay, we'll move on. Now you had to, oh, I won't move on. I just want to clarify. So after the religious people kind of try to keep score, Jesus left Judea and went to Galilee. Now if you don't, has anybody ever been to Israel? A couple of you, me too, actually. But if you haven't been to Israel, you can see this on a map. Israel was broken into three sections. And where Jesus was near Jerusalem and Judea, which is kind of the southern part of Israel. And he wanted, so after getting all this opposition because of the success and stuff, he decided it would be a good idea to go back to his hometown up in the area of Galilee. So to get from Judea to Galilee, which is kind of like Mexico to Canada, but not quite so big. He had to go through the middle section, which was Samaria. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So the sixth hour, just so you know, is noon. It is straight up noon, not when you go to get water, by the way. But he goes through Samaria. And if you know anything about this, the Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. There was a big divide there. And so what would often happen is if somebody needed to go to Judea, to Galilee, they would go around the Jordan River, which is right on the east, go around it, take two or three extra days, so they never had to go through Samaria, because Samaria was where all the unclean people were. Samaria was the people that were kind of defiled, that didn't have it all together. I mean, what's kind of interesting about Samaria and their kind of religious beliefs was they believed they were descendants of Abraham. They believed in the first five books of the Bible. But they also believed some other pagan religions. So they got it kind of mixed in there. So they kind of got a little bit of the God of the Bible, but, you know, Baal, which is a pagan god, and some of these other gods, just kind of mix it up into this hodgepodge called a religion. Sort of mix it up. Kind of like today in America. We kind of get that. And in some ways, America is a very Christian country. They believe in Jesus. But if you know anything about where America's going, especially in my generation, they don't just believe in Jesus. They believe in that any way to God, all paths go to God, that we can believe in multiple gods. It's pluralism at its best. And that's what's going on today. That's what's happening. And so Samaria was a lot like that. It's kind of like America, kind of like this Oprah-esque religion where everything that feels good goes. So instead of proclaiming Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him, that exclusivity through Jesus. So Samaria kind of messed up. Jews did not dare go in there. Okay. So when a Samaritan woman came to draw water at the well, which again was at noon, and women weren't supposed to draw water from the well at noon. They actually did it in the evening. If you look at Genesis 24:11. That they did it towards the evening because it was so hot. It's the heat of day. If you've ever been in a desert at straight up noon, it's hot, in case you didn't know. And they had to walk and journey. Remember, they don't have air-conditioned camels to get them there. So Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into town to buy some food. So Jesus approached this woman, the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So Jesus was crossing some barriers here. He was crossing a religious barrier. He had the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't associate. It was cultural taboo. He crossed another barrier, which is a male Jew with a female Samaritan. That's a barrier he crossed. He crossed a bigger barrier, and that was the perfect, sinless Jesus Christ with a very sinful, which we're about to find out, messed up, screwed up Samaritan woman. He went to sin and sinless. Came right there, met her right at the well. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So if she, at that moment, if she understood who Jesus was, what he was doing, all she would have to do was ask him. He would have given her living water, not well, stagnant water, but free-flowing, rushing water. What he's offering her is grace. Grace is, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you are, no matter how much you screw up, I'm going to give you living water. I will forgive you. I will encourage. I will show you a better way. I will love you no matter what. Are there any parents in here? Any parents? You know that your kids sometimes can be naughty. I was a naughty child, that's for sure. But you love them no matter what. No matter what they would ever do, you're going to love them. Yeah, well, that's good. But you're going to love them. That's what's good. You're going to love them no matter what. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I would give you living water. All you had to do was ask. And she didn't quite know what he was talking about, so we'll go on. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did with his sons and flocks and herds?" So she clearly has no idea. He's talking on a whole different level right now. She's thinking there's water. He doesn't even have a water bottle to fill it up with. What's he talking about? Is it greater than Jacob? Well, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life." And that's pretty impressive. I have a note here. Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. It just sort of popped in my head. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." What he's telling her is she's living in a desert. And some of us are in desert experiences. We're dry. We can't seem to gain any traction. Sand's blowing in our face. And here Jesus is offering fresh water for us. And have you ever worked really hard on a hot day and had a glass of water when you've earned it? It's really good. And that's the kind of stuff he's talking about. I remember I went on a Mexico mission trip once and with a group called YWAM, which is Youth with a Mission. And I took a whole youth group with me, and we had a blast in it. Dead heat of summer in Mexico, building a house for somebody. And I get dehydrated really easily. I'm kind of like spinning out of control. Sweat's coming off me profusely. I lost some weight. I should probably go back, actually. But I was so thirsty, and we didn't have anything to drink. Not yet. Somebody had to go get bottled water, because you know you don't drink just tap water in Mexico, right? I mean, it is nothing you ever... If you ever go to Mexico, you want something that's packaged and bottled. Cokes are your friend. I don't drink soda, but in Mexico I will. But somebody finally brought in some bottled water. They had made a trip, and I got that. Oh, man, it tasted so good. And so chances are you've done work around the house and stuff. You know what that's like. But let's move on. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water, because it's kind of a pain to get the water." And he just totally just changes the subject right here. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." And he was approaching her sin. Okay, she had five husbands. She's shacking up with some dude that is not her husband. Chances are she's got a reputation around the town of Sychar for being the town. I won't say the word because I got my kids in here. But you have wretches, right? And that's her reputation. And Jesus called her right on it. And what he didn't do is what I've seen so many Christians do. And I pray to God you've never done this. You know people, and they got sin that they're dealing with. And you want to be the Holy Spirit is what you want to be. And what the Holy Spirit does is one of the many things he does is he convicts us of sin. But you don't trust the Holy Spirit. So what you do is you feel like it's your job to tell that person, you're in sin. You're living with your girlfriend. You're in sin. You're spending money unwisely. You're in sin. You're doing this. You're in that. You're in sin. And it's that whole pointing the finger sort of thing. And it might be true that she's in sin. But I do have news for you and I, and I've been guilty of this too. It is not our jobs to convict people of sin. And if you disagree, you're going to have to find me a Bible verse because the Bible does not back that up. What would you do though? You would pray that the Holy Spirit would. That's right. You're going to love them. She talks back to me. I like that. Don't be afraid to talk back to me. I don't care. That's how it gets me going. But that's right. But too often, and you may have been on the receiving end of someone saying, you're in sin. You're screwing up. Maybe somebody doesn't come across religiously and they just say, you're screw up. You can't do anything right. When you do these condemnation sort of things, you're not building anybody up. So, and if it's ever been done to you, yeah, it's awful. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, you know what it's like. So, but what Jesus did was he called out the sin. And here's what I love about Jesus. And here's a challenge for us, is that if you are in relationship with Jesus, one of the prayers that I hope you're praying is the same one I pray. And it's a dangerous prayer. Dear God, put a light on every dark corner of my heart. Show me where I'm sinning. A lot of times, we're oblivious to it. But a lot of times, we know it, we just don't want to deal with it, and we try to sweep it under the rug. And so my prayer is, God, show me. Oh, it's going to hurt. Because there's a lot there, trust me. But show me, because I want to be like you. I want to be genuine in my relationship with you. Show me every dark corner. Light it up. And just like you did with her, he's like, you've had five husbands, you're living with a dude now. There was probably even more. This is just the highlight of the conversation that they had. And she recognized, oh, yeah. And you never get grace until you realize how far from Jesus you really are, how much you've really messed up in your life. If you've never gotten to the point to say, oh, I desperately need Jesus, man, I have screwed up. I've screwed up here. I've screwed up there. If you've never dealt with that, you'll never understand grace. And if you never understand grace, you're never going to be able to give grace to another person. And it's true. It's true. And those who have been loved much, love others much. And you probably have heard that as well. But that's the truth. So, we'll continue. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. So she recognized something's different about Jesus. He just told her something about herself that not a lot of people knew. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem. But part of the Samaritan to Jewish issues that they had was where they worshipped. There was a temple in Jerusalem, but there was a mountain that the Samaritans prayed at. And Jesus uses this moment to change history. And here's what he says. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Stop, because Jesus was a Jew. begin. Yet a time is coming, it has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And let me break this down for you. Let me tell you why this is earth-shattering. Because Jesus broke us free from something here that we still have struggles with today. We are here in church today, and we set this time aside as holy. This is for God, because of God. And what we do is we ignore the entire rest of the week. Maybe Wednesday night, Sunday night, here and there. But what Jesus told us was, it's 24/7 now, baby. It's 24/7. You don't have to go to a building to worship me. You could do it right where you are. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. But even for the Samaritans, breaks them free. You don't have to go up a mountain and seek some experience. Jesus said it can happen to you anywhere, in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Who's the truth? The truth is Jesus. And what he was revealing was, yeah, you capture the spirit part, but the truth is everything's been about me. So this Samaritan believed the first five books of the Bible. There's a lot in there about Jesus. And he goes on to reveal later on that it's all about me. That Jacob, the God of Jacob, was me. And it's all about him. That's truth. That is brand new information. He did not share this even with his disciples in the beginning. In this story, it is with a Samaritan woman, five husbands shacking up with another dude. That's who he saved this moment to declare for the first time in the Gospel of John that I am God. And he's going to break that. He's going to tell her that in just a moment. That's amazing. He didn't go to the Pharisees. He didn't even tell the Pharisees he was God till later. Because you all know Jesus didn't die because he was a good teacher, right? He died because he claimed to be God. He died because he was God. Let's move on. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain all this to us. So she's just thinking he's another great teacher. He's a prophet. He's like Moses, you know. And of course, the shot heard around the world that Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. And this is Jesus saying, I am God. I am the Messiah. I'm God your Savior. John Wayne has come. Save the day. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that's huge news. This is good news. And he chooses this moment to do it. In the middle of this icky, yucky place of Samaria, kind of all messed up with their religious beliefs, with people that Jews aren't even supposed to associate with a woman who's got a ton of sin. And this is when Jesus first declares in the book of John that he is indeed the Messiah. Let's move on. Just then his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Whoa. What would your Christian friend say if they saw you talking to a woman, man? Or a woman talking to a, you know, this is different. She's a messy person. If you're going to associate with messy people, people are going to talk about you. And so that's what they're thinking. But no one asked, because, gosh, I wouldn't want to tick off Jesus either. Who's going to question him? What do you want, or why are you talking with her? They didn't ask, but they thought it. And that happens to us, too. You know, going to a restaurant, what's he doing with her? That happens. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, a couple of things here. She just trekked quite a ways away from her town to the well in the middle of the day to get water because you're thirsty. And in fact, she forgot that she even was there for water, left her water jar, and went and told. And this is huge, because what happened was she immediately, after Jesus touched her life and pointed out her sin, and she recognized she found Jesus, the first thing she did was tell people. And so that's what she did. She left, went to the town, and she became the first evangelist for Jesus, the first missionary. That's amazing. Keep in mind who she is. Continue on. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Rabbi means teacher, in case you didn't know. "Teacher, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" He's talking on a different level than them too. And always remember that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And Jesus here was showing, but thankfully what he does is he says, "You don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm about to show you." So he's showing us. And "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus' mission right here, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was on a mission. His mission was to seek and save those who were lost. That was his mission. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And this right here is why I'm planting a church, why my family's planting a church, why people are joining us. Because we look at Rapid City, and when I see somebody who's in sin, I pray, "God, don't let me say that sinner." My heart breaks for them. You know, one of the large struggles that men have is with pornography. And so when I've had guys talk to me about pornography, what I don't do is just say, "Well, pull up your pants." I do say that. But I also say this: I know you're passionate. And what you need to do is channel that passion correctly. Jesus made you a very passionate person. And it's calling that sin and for what it is, but saying, "You know what? Perhaps, single man, you should get married. Find a wife, a good wife, and then leave that crap alone." But that's what happens. If you deal with messy people, you're going to deal with their mess. But messy people is where the harvest is. Okay? And let's move on. "Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." This is good. This is a good work we're doing. We're partnering with God to be on a mission to help seek and save those who are lost. That's to be glad together. "Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." If you are ever going to have the good fortune, blessing to lead someone to Jesus, you should know that he was reaping in their hearts before you ever came along. Don't ever take credit for salvation. Never do the thing that I've seen so many Christians do. How many people did you save in the last year? "I saved none. Jesus saves, actually. I don't have the power. I was simply a harvester." I hope I'm not, well, if you're offended by that, then I hope you are offended, but I hope you're not offended unless that pertains to you. We're almost done here. "Many of the Samaritans that were in the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." She had a story. She had a testimony. Do you know what yours is? Surely you have a testimony. At some point, Jesus saved you. When was that? Where did he take you from? What has he brought you to? And your testimony isn't, "Before I was a Christian, I always sin, and then I became a Christian and I was perfect." Your testimony is still, "I'm a Christian. I still need a Savior every single day." That's part of your testimony. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers." So that's pretty cool. But then verse 42, and this is the last verse. "They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Man, that's the verse I want. For someone to tell me, "You know that Jesus thing you're talking about? I mean, I knew it was real for you, and it's real for me. He talked to me personally. I mean, it's personal to me now." You know, at some point, I have 2 children here who I love very much, and I pray that they will grow up loving Jesus. But they can't live off my faith in Jesus. it's got to be real to them. And some of you have children and grandchildren who right now you're concerned about. If they're small, you're praying big prayers for them. But if they're already grown and they're not walking with Jesus at all, then this is the prayer that your heart prays for them. I want it to be personal, because you know that only Jesus changes hearts. This is a heart thing. As you know, I love logic and I love to explain things, but the more I explain things, the more I just confuse people usually. But what I notice is that salvation is a heart thing anyways. I never really logically rationalized God enough to make someone say, oh, well, that makes perfect sense now. Generally, it's a heart change, is it not? Excuse me. It's a heart change. And that is what I live for. So this is my challenge for you. And I read through all that. That's expository preaching. And you may think, oh, that's long and drawn out. But hopefully you got something out of that. Because what's in the middle of that is Jesus' mission. And because we're Christians, and Christian literally means little Christ. It was meant as an insult to followers of Christ right after Jesus died, but we just took it and said, okay, I'll be a little Christ. This is where we're at. Before I tell you, these are the four things God's called me to do with my life. First of all, I'm first a follower of Jesus. Second, I'm a husband of Gwen. I don't deserve her. I'm reminded of God's grace every day by the fact that I have a hot wife, and look at me. Third, though, I'm a dad to Reese and Reagan, and I love them with all of my life. And fourth is I'm a missionary, and being a follower of Christ affects everything else that I do. I'm a missionary. You didn't know today. You thought you'd come up here and talk to a pastor, but actually I'm just a missionary. It's like Jacob. He's a missionary. It's a calling God put on his life. But I do have news for us, and you know this already. So are you. You're a missionary wherever you go. It's an everyday missionary. And so you say, well, what does that look like, be a missionary? Should I start going handing out tracts and slap a bumper sticker on my car and wear my Christian t-shirt and like turn my radio up and windows down with praise music? Actually, that's not being a missionary. Frankly, don't ever use tracts in America because it doesn't work in America anymore. Just so you know, at least in my generation, it's usually mocked at, written on, and there's a better way to do it. Like Jacob doing 3:10 to Yuma next week. That's a much better track. Bumper stickers. I've never seen a soul saved because of a bumper sticker. No, I'm not against bumper stickers, but I'm just saying, that's not being a missionary. Being a missionary is this: tell your story. The woman had a story. She was a wretch, like you and me, and Jesus, despite all that, came and gave her something she didn't deserve, and she became a follower of Christ and became a missionary and told people. He didn't even tell her, go read the whole Bible first before you go tell. She actually just went and told, and you trust that if your heart's truly changed, then you'll desire to read his Bible so you know what the heck you're talking about in the first place. Being a missionary is this: intentionally building relationships with people who are far from God. Not for a year, and if they never come to church with you, giving up on them. That is loving them, whether it takes 5 days, 5 years, 50 years. It's loving people. Our greatest commandment is this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is simply anybody that comes along your path. And so, love somebody. And I've heard somebody say, well, I've been working on so-and-so for a year, and they're still not going to church, and whatever. First of all, when they say it like that, it tells me they don't really love them. Can you be without an agenda to just love them? Let Jesus be Jesus.